In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've arrived at the second pre-Sunday of Great Lent. And with that, the church presents us with probably the most well-known parable of any that the Lord ever spoke. In fact, it's very interesting because many of the fathers of the church say that if the scriptures were completely destroyed and taken away, that by this one story we could recreate the whole gospel because it speaks so eloquently about us and especially about God. And in fact, even though we call this the Sunday of the prodigal son, it could almost be called the Sunday of the father, because this parable speaks so nobly about the things of God, about the things that God wishes for us, and about his willingness to accept us so easily, it seems like. It just takes a wish. It just takes a slight turning. It just takes just a recognition of one's own sinfulness, and God receives us back to himself. Now, if you look at this fairly closely, examine it portion by portion, I mean, you could get so many sermons you couldn't even count them, because there's so many different facets to this incredible, incredible gospel. Because on the one hand, it doesn't seem very realistic, does it? I mean, because the son wants half of his inheritance, okay, and the other half supposedly goes to the other son, but no son comes to his father and asks for his inheritance right off the bat like that. That just doesn't happen. But in this case, so that the Lord could make his point, it shows us that the son who becomes the prodigal is the one who is so far from God. He has forgotten all the things of God. He has forgotten all the good things that he has. Now, he's a young man, and, young men wanting to sprout their wings and go off and do things. But this particular man leaves and doesn't take anything with him that he had grown up with. And that was his problem, because he was going out to face the world on his own terms, in his own way, in his own manner, and it was going to end up as an absolute disaster. That does happen to young people very, very often, but it also happens to us oldsters as well, because we tend also to forget God. We tend to put him in second place. We tend to not remember the font from which all of our blessings spring. And so we go out as this young man did, and he takes his money, he takes everything that he had, everything that his father had worked for, and blows everything. It says riotous living. Spends it on food, on women, anything he can think of, he does. He can't become satiated at all. But as is so often the case when we run into situations like that, this idea of being satiated, it's never ending. It's a bottomless pit. It goes on and on and on. Because if you put all of your thoughts and all of your reason and all of your efforts, everything that you've got into the things of the world, it's never quite enough, is it? We go on and on with things, but yet somehow they just are not satisfying. And there are many people, I think, today, because our society today has become so ultra-materialist, so much so that young people today are living solely for materialism. That's all that they've got. That's all that they know. That's all that they seem to want. And yet it's going to run out at some point. Reality's going to sink in, as it did for the prodigal today. Because after he was completely spent and everything that he had done, he had nothing. When the materialism runs out, you're only left with yourself. And since it was just himself, he had no means of support, no means of spiritual support, no means of financial support, nothing. He had nothing at all, completely destitute, brought to his completely lowest point. And so he finds himself even with the pigs, thinking that, gee, you know, even this food we're giving to the pigs is beginning to look really good to me because I'm so hungry. And if we think about that, you know, we all have an animal nature, don't we? We are like the animals, with the exception of the fact that we have a rational soul, which the Lord deems immortal. Only by the grace of God is our soul immortal. But this prodigal, who is acting like an animal, is relinquishing the things that make him human. He's divesting himself of all of these things, becoming like one of the pigs. At least the pigs were in their own world. They were doing what they do by instinct. They had their food. They were satisfied with it, and that was that. But this young man was so hungry, so completely, well, he was gone. He was gone. He had reached the absolute bottom of humanity, if you read this story closely. But then something wonderful happens. Because he is a human being, deep down inside, he turns. He came to his senses, it says. Remarkable passage, unlike any others found in the gospel. He came to his senses. He turned. He realized what he had done. He realized all the things that he had before. And so he wants to come back to all of that. But what does he do? What does he do? What is he thinking? Will I be accepted? Can I go back? But he has no choice at that point. I will return to my father's house, because even the servants there have more than I've got right now. And isn't that true? Haven't we heard something about how the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist? So this man turns and goes back. And he doesn't know what to expect. He has no idea. But as it says in the Gospels, he's seen from afar off. The father sees him, rushes out to greet him, kisses him. And the man falls before him in absolute repentance. Father, I've sinned before you and before heaven. And that's how we know that the father in this story, well, it's the father and the son, but he's actually the father of all. Because if he was confessing before heaven and before the father, there is a father in heaven. So he goes back, returns, and the father's overjoyed. He's just beside himself. He can't stand it. He's so happy that he's back. And he says, well, you know, bring the robe. And the scriptures always translate it as bring the best robe. It's not what the Greek says. Actually, our services today hit it right. It says bring the first robe. Bring the first robe to him. And as the fathers tell us, that is a symbol of baptism. Put it on him. Cloak him in this baptism. Put a ring on his finger, which is symbolic of the chrism that follows baptism. Put shoes on his feet so that he may trample under scorpions and all sorts of venomous insects. Probably didn't realize that this particular parable is so liturgical, but it absolutely is. So he brings him back, and he's very, very happy, and then he gives the ultimate. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us feast. And the fathers talk, well, what could follow baptism and chrismation but the Holy Eucharist? Because the fatted calf is our Lord Jesus Christ, who slaughtered for all of us, and thereby all feast at his table. And so it's all set. Everything's wonderful. And to the other son, who's seeing all this, you know, and you read this and you think he's probably thinking, oh, you know, I wish he had never come back. You know, I really do. I had it good here. I had a run of the place. You know, I still had the other half of the inheritance coming. And, you know, it was good. And now he's back. And everybody's making a big stink out of this wanton failure. And they're killing the fatted calf. Oh my goodness, I never had a feast before. You never gave me anything. I mean, what's the deal here? How can you bring him back so easily? But the father, of course, it's right that we should celebrate. For my son was lost and is found again. He was dead and now he's alive. And when we listen to this parable, more than any other parable in the Gospels, and in contradiction to so many things that so many Christians believe about God these days, this shows the absolute love for all of us, the willingness to accept anybody back at any time, unconditionally. There weren't rules placed down. I said, well, okay, you're back, but man, you're going to work this one off. You know, you took all my money, you're going out here. And there was nothing like that. It was bring him back, put a robe on him, anoint him, do all these things, because God loves us that much. And that's what we tend to forget. That's why this parable is so much about the Father and the Father's love. Because you can't get beyond that. This is the ultimate. This is the defining word on how the Father feels about all of us. And it's absolute love. And it has to be love, because if God is love, he cannot act apart from what he is. And so he loves all of us and brings us back. Now, the church shows us this at this second pre-Sunday, because with Lent on the horizon, what is Lent all about? It's about return. It's about coming back to God. Too often, in our own ideas about repentance, we keep a thing in mind that somehow we all wish somehow that we could advance towards a better past. But we can't do that. The past is gone. The past has to be let go. It has to be completely obliterated as we move forward. And we have to have ourselves a change of heart and a change of mind for this Lent. Knowing that God receives us back so easily, knowing that all that we have to do is simply discard everything that has been going on with us and turn and come to Him. That's why we celebrate Great Lent every year, because we weary. We get all of this repentance in during Lent and this joy during the Paschal season, and then it's like a slow downhill slide from then off. Maybe a little bump at Nativity, perhaps, but then it still keeps going down because we've not repented as we should, which is why there's so many services during Lent, so many things that we can do to energize ourselves, to revive ourselves and bring us back to the Father. This is what we want to do. This is what we're called to do. And it's very important for us to understand that no great change is required for us to return to God. Just a little bit of willingness. And if we do that, His arms will be wide open. And in His arms are found the heavenly kingdom. Amen.